I want to deal this morning with the subject of the Christian and secret prayer, and tonight the subject of the Christian and the prayer meeting, the church prayer meeting, because prayer has been a vital part of the work and witness of the Free Church. I said last Lord's Day evening that it's almost an unfortunate title to call them distinctives of the Free Church, because these are matters for every believer, and especially this one, and tonight's, next Lord's Day, in the will of God, we'll look at the theme of evangelism in the morning time. And then, of course, in the evening time, we have our lessons and carol service. But I want to look at the subject of the Christian and secret prayer. If you've noticed the hymns that we've been singing this morning already, they've been dealing with that very theme. So let's read from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 7. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. The words of verse 6 that I want to especially draw your attention to: when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The Christian and secret prayer. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing and his help upon us at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us already in this service. As we turn, Lord, now to thy word, we pray for thy help again. We confess, Lord, our need of thy power and understanding of heart, for that willingness, Lord, to hear thy word, not just to be hearers of it, but doers of it also. I pray that thou wilt fill me with thy Spirit. And Lord, give help in the preaching of thy word today. Help us, Lord, to glean much for our souls. May we not just be hearers of thy word, but doers of it also. And our Father, we pray for thy blessing to be upon us now. So answer prayer. Bless both preacher and hearer alike. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. There is no passage in Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ exposes empty prayer and encourages earnest prayer as clearly as he does in Matthew chapter 6. This section of his Sermon on the Mount deals with the twin evils of praying as a heathen or praying as a hypocrite. I think it's good to remember that these words were spoken at a time when the Pharisees loved to stand in the street corners and draw attention to themselves as they vainly repeated words in prayer. Their sole purpose was to promote self. Their words were heartless. They approached this subject as actors approach a performance, and their idea was the longer the prayer, the better. There was nothing sincere, nothing scriptural, nothing spiritual about their standing before God. It was just a vain exercise carried out before men, and that for very selfish ends. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks very directly against it. As I say, there was a very clear exposure of empty prayer. Look at his words there in verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Then verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Obviously, this was a massive problem at this time. Prayer, at least in the mind of some, had been reduced to a long recital of words that had no real meaning and certainly no real power with God. But Christ not only exposed empty prayer, he encouraged true prayer. I think it's obvious as you read these words in Matthew 6 that it is taken as understood that Christians pray. There are three references to that effect in the opening words of this chapter, verse 5, and when thou prayest. Verse 6, but when thou prayest. And verse 7, but when ye pray. And then again, verse 9 in the chapter, you have these words, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Three direct references regarding prayer, and then verse 9, after this manner, and we have instruction as to how we ought to pray. It is not if you pray, but when you pray. And in many ways, a prayerless Christian is a contradiction in terms. Just as a living child will cry and breathe almost as soon as it's born, so a living saint of God will pray. Just as that child will fill its lungs and cry out, so a child of God will cry unto his heavenly Father. James Montgomery put it this way in his hymn, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. Christians pray. You think of that very carefully. Prayer is one of the first evidences of a regenerated heart. When a soul is born again by the Spirit of God, the sinner is brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. There is a mighty internal and external transformation, a mighty internal and eternal transformation in the life of that person. They begin to live before God. They have a whole new disposition, a whole new different principle at work in their soul. They are no longer in bondage. They are now free. They have life and they have liberty. And one of the first evidences of that life and liberty is a crying unto God. When Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, the first words he uttered were the words of a prayer. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And days later, when Ananias was sent to meet with him, he was told of Saul, behold, he prayeth. Prior to his conversion, Saul had followed a form of prayer. But following his conversion, following his regeneration, he really began to pray. Because believers will pray. Furthermore, prayer is part of the great example left by Christ himself. No one can read of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus and not be aware that Christ gave himself to both public and private prayer. There were times when he prayed with his disciples, times when he prayed for the sick, times when he went to the mountain or to the garden and prayed alone. There were times when Christ prayed throughout the entire night. There were times when Christ agonized in prayer, times when he poured out his soul to his Father in prayer. Christ prayed. And even now he prays. For he ever liveth to make intercession for his people. This holy work of prayer was not something that Jesus Christ ignored. He valued communion with God, and therefore he gave himself to prayer. Again, prayer has always been a feature of the most prominent of God's people. Look at Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Paul, Daniel, Nehemiah, John, Peter, to name but a few. Men who knew what it was, though they lived in different countries, different cultures, different centuries, they knew what it was to have power with God in prayer. In certain cases, their lives were saturated with prayer. They lived close to the throne of God. They knew what it was to be both patient and persistent as they waited upon God in prayer. And the whole testimony of Scripture is that the people of God will pray, and they will pray privately. And those scriptural examples right through the Word of God could be multiplied numerous times over as we wind our way through the various stages of church history. The reformers were men of prayer. The Puritans excelled in personal and private devotion before God. The men of the Great Awakening, George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, knew what it was to wait upon God and cry to God for power. And that brave army of men and women, the pioneers of missionary endeavor, were noted as men and women who knew something of what it was to earnestly wait upon God at the throne of grace. Prayer has always been a feature of the most prominent of God's people. And yet this is where we find the greatest battle. A Christian may love to read the Word of God. He may be thrilled to sing God's praises. He may enjoy fellowship with God's people. He may even find it easy to witness to others. But when it comes to prayer, and when it comes to private prayer, we often find ourselves having to own up to what the disciples confessed in the Garden of Gethsemane, that though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. There are few Christians in this modern age who know what it is to pray without ceasing. There are few Christians who know what it is to wrestle with God. Few Christians who know what it is to have power in prayer. And I suggest that that one thing is hindering so many other aspects of our Christian lives. If private communion with God begins to break down, private communion with God begins to be left behind, then our spiritual experience is going to suffer great loss. But private prayer is difficult. It's difficult for a number of reasons. We ought to remember that Satan will do his utmost to hinder secret prayer. Prayer is a spiritual exercise, and therefore it's going to be opposed by every power of darkness and by every force of hell. Satan doesn't want God's people to pray. He's going to argue with us against prayer. He's going to make it difficult for us to pray. He's going to fill our minds with unbelief. He's going to make us think it's a worthless exercise. Prayer is opposed. And it's opposed by our arch enemy. That's why we find prayer difficult. Our own spiritual coldness militates against true prayer. Is it not true there are times that we are filled with apathy and indifference? Spiritual carelessness creeps over our souls, and prayer becomes a cold duty, engaged in with little interest and little thought, if engaged in at all. Have you ever experienced that? No heart for prayer? No desire to get before God? No real interest in getting alone, getting private with God in private supplication? The absence of prayer, the absence of a desire to get with God, is a symptom of a careless heart. Furthermore, we're prone to follow a form of prayer and yet not really pray. Robert Murray McShane was one of the godliest, one of the finest preachers ever to minister in Scotland. He was a man who had a devotional life that would put most of us, if not all of us, to shame. And yet Robert Murray McShane made this entry in his diary for the 11th of December, 1832. This is what he said. Mind quite unfitted for devotion. Prayerless prayer. It was an unusual situation for McShane, but for some of God's people, it's a common occurrence. We go through the form of prayer, but we experience little power in prayer, and we could write over in our diary entries, if we had one, prayerless prayer. And these things make private prayer hard. It's one area of the Christian life that many Christians really, really struggle with. We wish it were different. We long for victory here. We limp along in guilt. We feel defeated. We get discouraged. And instead of viewing this work as a great delight. We view it as a dreadful drudgery. And that being the case, the words of our Savior in Matthew chapter 6 are vitally important for us. The chapter that majors on prayer, and especially on private prayer. And it sets out some vital considerations that if we take them to heart, I trust will help us to enjoy success in the secret place with God. And those are the things that I want to draw your attention to this morning. The Christian and secret prayer. And there are three things we should remember. First of all, let's notice the incentive for secret prayer. The incentive for secret prayer. Prayer is a duty for the Christian. We are commanded to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ has placed a solemn obligation upon his people, exhorting us, commanding us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We are told in Scripture that we ought to pray without ceasing. We are instructed numerous times in the Word of God to continue in prayer. We have been reminded that Christ taught his disciples to pray. So this is not an optional extra for the believer. It's an indispensable duty that Christ has placed upon us. As the head of his church, as our Savior, Christ has placed this duty, this command upon us as his people. But having said that, prayer and secret prayer especially is not a duty that we are driven to. It's a duty that we are drawn to. When we remember that private prayer brings us into fellowship with our Heavenly Father. There's something very encouraging in the words of Christ here in verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Twice he mentions thy Father. That's how we ought to view all prayer. It's a coming to our Father. Others will pray before idols. Others will stand before images and statues. Others will come and they will finger their beads and they will pray to the dead saints. But the child of God is not reduced to that level. Prayer for the believer brings us into communion with the one who is our God and our Savior. Brings us into fellowship with our Father. Like a child, we approach God not only as the creator of this world, not only as the sovereign judge and sovereign ruler of all things. We approach God not only as the great and perfect judge of all men, but we approach God as our Father. Our Father who is in heaven. And that term, thy Father, is full of meaning for us. It's a term that indicates our special and saving relationship with God. Our special and saving relationship with God. It speaks of our adoption into God's family. I read in Ephesians 2. I read there of the fact that we were described as children of disobedience and children of wrath prior to our conversion. We were of our father, the devil, according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had all the hallmarks. All the hallmarks on us of being born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We were out of Christ. We were far from God. We were in our sin. We were under God's condemnation. We behaved as sinners before God because we were strangers to God. But by God's grace, we were brought from that dreadful position of being separated from God into the glorious position of now being the sons of God. And God is now our Father. We have been adopted into his family. As our catechism puts it, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. God is no longer a judge to be dreaded and feared. We have been saved by his grace and now he is our Father. How important that is to keep in mind when we come to pray. When we get alone with God, we're coming to one who by his grace has saved us, brought us into his family, given us the rights and privileges of being the sons of God. Furthermore, it's a term that highlights God's grace and love and kindness to us. Some fathers are stern, harsh, bitter, cruel men. They treat their children with contempt. There are fathers who have little or no love for their children. They are monsters of misery, heartless dictators, insensitive humans. But that's not true of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 tells us that our Father knows what we have need of before we ask him. Matthew 6, verse 26 and 30 tells us that he takes care of us, care for our every need. Matthew 6:33 tells us that he is able to give us all that we need. And throughout this passage, God is presented as our gracious, loving, kind, merciful Heavenly Father. Believer, if you need an incentive to pray, an incentive to get before God, you have it in this title, that he is our Father. Again, the term our Father stresses our free access to him. We can come to God in prayer. His ear is open to our cry. His eyes are ever upon his children. He never blocks the way to his throne for us. He invites us to pray. He commands us to command him in prayer. He has assured us that it's never a vain thing for us to call upon his name. Therefore, he paves the way for us to pray. And he comes with tremendous promises to encourage us to approach him. We have access to God since he is our Father. And I put it to you, all of that is important when we think of the incentive to secret prayer. Secret prayer brings us into the secret place with God. You stop and think of that for a moment. When we come aside to pray privately, when we come, as verse 6 speaks here, and shut the door of our closet and get alone with God, we are brought into a personal time with our Heavenly Father. We meet with him ourselves. We come before him as our God and as our Savior. We come before him and we pray in secret, and he sees us in secret, and we have the privilege of pouring out our hearts to him. And that's a glorious incentive. In secret prayer, we have opportunity to confess our secret sins to God. In Psalm 90, verse 8, Moses spoke there of secret sins. Secret sins. And are we not all guilty of secret sins? Sins of thought. Sins in the mind. Sins that we would be ashamed of, were they known. Sins that we would want no one else to know anything about. Besetting sins, sins that are private, sins that are personal, sins that we wrestle with day after day. Believer, secret prayer. Secret prayer gives us the opportunity to get before God and confess those things. Thomas Brooks, one of the Puritans, made this interesting comment on this theme. There is not a sin that a saint commits, but Satan would trumpet it out to all the world if God would give him leave. No man that is in his right wits will lay open to everyone his bodily infirmities, weaknesses, diseases, ailments, griefs, but to some near relation or able physician. So no man that is in his right wits will lay open to everyone his soul infirmities, weaknesses, diseases, ailments, griefs, but to the Lord, or to some particular person that is wise, faithful, and able to contribute something to his soul's relief. He's talking there about getting alone with God and telling God, confessing to God our sins, our weaknesses, our failures. You think of David in Psalm 51. In that psalm, the prayer he offers after his sin with Bathsheba, I can only imagine that David prayed that prayer alone. It's recorded for our learning, but his heart is open before God. And as he prays in secret, as he cries to God, he holds nothing back. He confesses his sin freely, not just the act of his sin, but the very nature of his sin, his own sinfulness. He points to the very root of the problem, and he gets before God as a broken and a contrite man. And that's one of the great motives of us getting alone with God in times of secret prayer. Believer, have you no sins you need to cry over? No secret jealousies? No secret pride? No secret bitterness? No secret grudges? No secret lusts? No secret feelings? No secret words or thoughts that you would be ashamed of? You know, there are things that we ought never to mention in public, and certainly not in public prayer. But we can get alone with God. We can get alone with God, our Heavenly Father, who knows all things. And in the secret place, as we meet with Him, we can unburden our souls. Furthermore, in secret prayer, we have opportunity not only to confess our sins, our secret sins, but we have opportunity to bring our secret petitions. To bring our secret petitions. Private things, private matters, private desires ought to be brought before God privately. Remember Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 9. It seems that Hannah had gone to the feast with her husband, with others there, but as they were eating, she rose up and she went to the temple, and she went there alone. She went to pray. And as she prayed in the temple, it seems she didn't speak to Eli first. She just got alone with God and she prayed. It was a public place, but she prayed privately. Her lips moved, but there was no sound. But she was praying in her heart, bringing the very private concerns of her soul to God. Her childlessness being a private thing. And she went there and she cried privately to God about that private burden on her soul. Believer, that's what secret times of prayer are for. Bringing those private concerns. Not only our private concerns. Of course, we can add in the public needs of the work of God and the congregation here and the various aspects of our missionary endeavor. I'm not suggesting we confine our private times to private requests. We can. We can broaden it much further. But that's where we bring our private prayers. Parents, use this time to pray over your children. Bring their various needs, their names, their very natures, bring their needs before God in prayer. This is where Sunday school teachers can do this for the young people who are placed in their care. And you can pray one by one over the children that God has given to you. It's where you can bring the needs of your family, the needs of work colleagues to God in the place of private prayer. It's not always appropriate to mention details in public, but there's no such hindrance when it's just the soul and God, when it's just the believer and God together in the secret place. You can bring those secret desires, those secret petitions to God in prayer. Moreover, in secret prayer, we have opportunity to pour out our hearts in secret thanksgiving. Secret prayers over secret sins and secret petitions will often be followed by answers. And then we need to return to give thanks to God for those answers. And if we want to be specific in thanksgiving, let us take that to the private place. The point I'm trying to make here is very simple. As God's people, we have a tremendous incentive to get alone with God. It is there in that private place that we can pray more freely. It is there that we can pray more fully, more fervently, and in some ways more safely. We can unburden ourselves to God. And I tell you, that's an incredible incentive. There are times when we need to get alone with Him. And our Heavenly Father has promised to meet with us. Verse 6 makes that clear. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He has promised to meet with us in the secret place. There is an incentive here for secret prayer. We get alone. We get alone with our Heavenly Father. Then notice also the instruction for secret prayer. Matthew 6 and verse 6 not only speaks of the duty of prayer, but also of directions for prayer. We've noted that prayer is difficult. And private prayer is at times even more difficult. It's one thing to pray in public. It's one thing to pray over a meal. It's one thing to pray suddenly and quickly in an emergency. But to get alone with God, to get alone with God for a longer time of prayer, to get alone with God for what often has been described as a quiet time, involves more problems, more difficulties than those other aspects of prayer. And Matthew chapter 6, that being the case that there are difficulties, Matthew chapter 6 provides us with some instruction as to how we might overcome those difficulties and assist us as we pray. And there are three pieces of advice here. Enter thy closet, shut thy door, and pray to thy Father. Those words suggest a specific place for prayer. Enter thy closet. The word closet simply means a room for storage, or a room for privacy. A place apart. A place where you can get alone with God. And when we get there, we are to shut the door. The term shut the door suggests a closing or a locking of the door so that nothing can interrupt us. Has the idea of being locked away. It also suggests to me staying in that place for some time. An open door suggests a quick exit. A shut door suggests we are there to stay. The third piece of advice is that we are to pray to thy Father. This sounds so elementary, but there's no other way to have secret prayer than to pray. We can be in a specific room with the door closed, with the very best of intentions, and yet we may not pray. So it's not enough just to enter the closet. It's not enough just to shut the door. We need to actually go further than that and actually pray to our Heavenly Father. So when you pull those three thoughts together, those three instructions together, what does it teach? What is Christ emphasizing to us here? Surely He emphasizes that secret prayer demands deliberate preparation and discipline. Deliberate preparation and discipline. This kind of praying will not just happen. The public prayer meeting has a certain amount of discipline attached to it. It's announced Lord's Day by Lord's Day. There's a time and a place to come. There's a format to the meeting. Others are encouraged to be there. There's the benefit of coming with those of like precious faith. And there's a discipline imposed upon us by the public prayer meeting. It's a good discipline. It's just like when ministers get together for their weeks of prayer. There's a discipline imposed upon us. That's a good discipline. Private prayer is different. Private prayer is different. We need to discipline ourselves there. There needs to be deliberate preparation. There needs to be deliberate personal discipline when we come to think about private prayer. We need to think more about the place. We need to think more about the time. We need to think more about the prayers we're going to offer. We need to prepare for those times. It takes discipline. And perhaps this is where the hardest part of it all is. It takes discipline to get alone with God, and it takes discipline to stay alone with God. But when Christ says, "Enter thy closet, shut thy door, and pray to thy Father," he's stressing the need for deliberate preparation and deliberate personal discipline. Furthermore, secret prayer demands a withdrawal from every distraction. A withdrawal from every distraction. The entering of the closet and the shutting of the door indicate that we must separate from other things. The normal business of the day must be suspended. The normal business of the day must be suspended. Other interests must be laid aside. I think of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Mary goes and sits at the Savior's feet. When Christ comes into that home, Mary leaves her sister and goes to be with Christ. Martha speaks of that. "Dost thou not care that Mary hath left me to serve alone?" It seems that the two of them were serving together. And when Christ came, Mary left Martha and went to sit with Christ. She came away from the duties of the home. Legitimate duties. She took time with Christ. Secret prayer demands that. A withdrawal from the things that will distract us. That we might get alone with God. I think there's more than just going into a room and shutting the door, because we often carry our business with us in our heads into that room. And Satan is a master. And I have felt this, and no doubt you have felt this, but Satan is a master at making unimportant things seem so important at times of prayer. He often succeeds in bringing back to our minds things that we had forgotten, just as we determined to pray. So though we may be in the room, and though the door may be closed, and we have set this time apart, we must also mentally, by the grace and the power of God, try to put those distractions from us. Because distractions will destroy our time with God. Furthermore, secret prayer demands time and patience. It's good to have a set time for prayer. And it's good to have enough time for prayer. One of the greatest obstacles to having a successful quiet time or a successful secret prayer time with God is the suggestion by the devil that we can do it later. You can do it later. There's always something else more important. Always something else more pressing, more urgent. And once you have that matter dealt with, that business seen to, then you can go and have your time of prayer, and it'll be uninterrupted. That's what the devil says. What happens there is we're inclined to ignore prayer for the day because we keep putting it off. Another time would be better, but that other time never comes. And the thought often is, I have something else I really need to do. And Satan is the master at manipulation, and he hates to see a Christian pray. Therefore, he will do everything in his power to stop us pray. And believer, that must be resisted. We must resist the temptation of the devil to put the time for prayer off and to make the time for prayer short or shorter. I read a story of a lady, a friend of the Puritan Richard Sibbes, a lady who moved in very high circles in England, moved among the lords and ladies over there in the aristocracy. But she was a very devoted child of God. When friends would come to her home, she would make sure she had time to greet them, time to dine with them, time to converse with them. But when her time for evening prayers came, she would go to her room and seek the Lord. She would excuse herself to go and meet with God. It was her position that she would never suffer them to rob God of his time, nor her soul of that comfort and communion with which she used to enjoy when she was with God in her closet. She made time to meet with God. And of course, these things will mean nothing until we put into practice what Christ is teaching here. These instructions are given for our benefit, and it's something we need to cultivate more and more in our Christian lives. Getting alone with God. Reestablishing, if need be, that closet time experience with the Lord. I have an article at home by Martin Luther. It's entitled Martin Luther's Practical Program to Revive Your Prayer Life. Those of you who were with us on Reformation Sunday will remember Dr. Barrett mentioning Luther's barber asking him about prayer. He's making the point then that Luther and the other reformers were pastors in churches. And the barber that Luther had asked him about prayer, and Luther went and penned an article to help his barber in prayer, in private prayer especially. I had picked up that article some months earlier. I was interested to hear that reference back there in Reformation Sunday. Very important article. Very interesting article too. Luther was a man of prayer himself, often praying 3 to 4 hours a day. And as he writes to his barber to encourage him in prayer, he made these comments. First, when I feel that I have become cool and joyless in prayer because of other tasks or thoughts, for the flesh and the devil always impede and obstruct prayer, I take my psalter, hurry to my room, and as time permits, I say quietly to myself and word for word the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and some Psalms. So he finds his prayer life is flagging. He hasn't been as careful meeting with God, or hasn't been as diligent or as disciplined in getting before God. Luther takes his Psalter, the Book of Psalms. He goes to his room and he begins to repeat word for word the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, some of the Psalms. He doesn't just repeat them as a matter of repetition. He repeats them in prayer. And as he works his way through the various petitions in the Lord's Prayer, the various parts of the Lord's Prayer, or through various psalms he comes to in his Psalter, he prays over what the psalmist has been saying. Does the same with the commandments. Takes them as instructions, as exhortations. He takes them as a means of searching his heart regarding sin. Have I broken the commandment? Am I fulfilling the duty of this word? Luther went on to say to his friend, it is a good thing to let prayer be your first business in the morning and the last at night. Guard yourself carefully against those false, deluding ideas that tell you, wait a little while, I will pray in an hour. First, I must attend to this or that. Those who work faithfully pray twice. Christ commands continual prayer. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Pray without ceasing. We must unceasingly guard against sin and wrongdoing, something one cannot do unless one fears God and keeps his commandments. We become relaxed and lazy, cool and listless towards prayer. The devil who besets us is not lazy or careless, and our flesh is too ready and eager to sin and is disinclined to the spirit of prayer. He identifies the very same problems that we face, but he identifies a means to succeed in prayer, and the emphasis is upon the Word of God. Taking time, setting time aside, getting with God, getting before God, with God's Word, and praying over that Word. Remember, it's a living Word. And as we consider the Word of God, as we consider the Psalms, or consider the commandments, or consider the Lord's Prayer, it's a living Word. It will generate prayer in our souls by the power of the Spirit of God, who helpeth our infirmities and makes intercession for us. And really, there is no shortcut to this. We need the power of the Spirit of God to fuel our hearts through His Word in prayer. And when we do that, we come and take time with God. God has promised to meet with us. It may mean a radical change in our timetables. It may mean a radical change in how we order the day. It may mean husbands helping wives with some of the duties that they have, and wives helping husbands with the duties that they have. It may mean foregoing other things. But of this I am sure, we need to pray. And we need to pray privately. We will never enjoy the public place of prayer, or no power in the public place of prayer, if we are bereft of power in the private place of prayer. May God visit us and help us to pray. The incentive for secret prayer, the instructions for secret prayer. Notice the impact of secret prayer. Secret prayer to God in the secret place will be rewarded openly. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. God sees our prayer life. God sees our prayer life. Your Father, which is in secret, seeth in secret. God sees. God sees when we are in our private times of devotion. That ought to encourage us. It may also challenge us. I learn also here that God regards our prayers. God regards our prayers. His ears are open to the prayers of His people. I also learn here that God will answer the secret prayers of His people openly. He shall reward thee openly or externally, it shall be seen. So what happens in the secret place with God as we get with God will have a bearing on our public lives. It will be seen that we have been with God. Moses, when he came down from the mountain, his face shone and the people knew he had been with God. It said of Robert Murray McShane, when he came out to enter his pulpit, the people knew he had been in the presence of God. Is it obvious from our lives that we have been in that secret place much with God? Is it clear by how we live and what we say and what we do and how we pray and how we worship that we have just come from the presence of God to the public place of worship or into the business of the day where we have met with Him first? When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This ought to be one of our top priorities in life. I know there are many things that come to make this very difficult. Difficult to get the time. Difficult to have the time. We have time for so many other things. May it never be said of us we hadn't time to pray. I think it was Bunyan, and with this I close. Bunyan said, if we're too busy to pray, then we're too busy. If we're too busy to pray, then we're just too busy. May God make us busy in prayer. It will be for our good. It will be for His glory. May the Lord give us help for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess our need of Thy grace in this matter. Lord, thou knowest how often thy people struggle with this aspect of our Christian lives. Lord, it's not more resolve that we need in and of ourselves or more self-effort. It's thy grace. We cry, O God, thou wilt help us to see the vital importance. Stamp it upon our hearts, Lord, in a way that will never be erased. Stamp it upon our hearts, the importance of getting alone with thee. Help us to so order our day that we have time to get before thee, time to meet with thee, time to enjoy thy fellowship, to know thy power and to hear thy word. Lord, give us the grace that we need. Give us victory, give us success in this aspect of our Christian experience. And Lord, make us men and women and young people who know God and are strong and do exploits for thee. Help us to pray. Give us victory today and the days to come. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.